Father, I pray that you might be with us as we open your word. Father, please use me to communicate your truth. Father, we are a needy people. We are a sinful people. And as we come to you this morning, I pray that we are coming with clean hands and a pure heart. That we are coming to hear your words so that we just might not gain knowledge, but that you might transform our lives so that we might be about the work of grace every day. So, Father, speak through your word today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2 as we continue to make our way through these chapters, and we're going to be here for a while, and not this morning, but we will be in the book of Acts for a while as we make our way through the 28 chapters here. It's important that we realize where we came from. It's important that we understand our history as the Church of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts is a great place to start and a great place to study because it gives us the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ first and foremost. As we understand the book of Acts, some of your Bibles may have it that title, Acts of the Apostles, but what we realize is that this book is about the continuing work of Jesus Christ in the advancement of his kingdom and the proclamation of his gospel to the world. This is the only book of the Bible that isn't finished. Think about that. We are still writing the book of Acts because the church is still moving forward. The church is still flourishing. And so as we study this book, this is a continuation. This is our history, but we are continuing that history and that truth that was found in the book of Acts. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And as he rose again, he spent 40 days here on earth, teaching and training his disciples and those others that were there with him. We get to Acts chapter 1, and we find the ascension. Jesus finally leaving this earth, going to heaven to take his rightful place on the right hand of the Father. And as he sits down at the right hand of the Father, what we know is that there is then the coming of the Holy Spirit, this one who is going to take Jesus' place in ministering to the hearts and lives of those who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the anticipation is there. In Acts chapter 1, we find the 120 who are in the upper room. They are there in one accord. They are there praying. They are there seeking the mind of God, and they're seeking the heart of God and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And as they pray, as they are there, remember the election that they had. They took seriously this one who was going to replace Judas. They chose Matthias. All of this is within the plan and purpose of God. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, the anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner said this: "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." We could talk all about our culture. We could talk all about our society. We could talk about how terrible things are around us and the way this world is going. But the only way that is going to change is by we, the Church of Jesus Christ, being ignited by the Spirit of God to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our only hope for a sinful world. And in that point, the world will be changed. Our culture will be changed. As we read in chapter 1, we are given a commission as believers in Jesus Christ to go into the world and preach and make disciples. We are called to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and proclaim that message. And as that was given to the disciples, it was given to us. And so today, as we look at chapter 2, something special happens. This one is coming that was so anticipated. This one that was going to come and change everything. So the early church had none of the things that the world or that we would consider necessary for success. They didn't have a building. They didn't have money. They really didn't have political influence. They didn't have any social status. Still, the early church led multitudes of people to Christ. Why? Because they were people that were ignited by the Spirit of God. And the same Holy Spirit is available to us today. And the better we understand what happened in this text that we have this morning, the better we will relate to the Holy Spirit and His power. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ in His life and through the witness of His believers. So this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are encouraged and we are challenged and gives us a place to move from at this point. So let me read these verses. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through verse 13 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. And we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" So as we come to this portion of Scripture, here we go. Here is the beginning of everything. Here is why we meet today. And this is where it all starts, in the coming of the Holy Spirit on these individuals, empowered by the Spirit of God to proclaim the message of God. Now, Luke is very clear. We know that Luke is putting together an orderly account, not only of the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, but what Jesus was going to continue to do. The book of Acts is that. He was writing to his patron, that Theophilus, that individual who said, "Luke, is there any way that you can compile these things for me so that I can have and receive a better understanding of who this person, Jesus Christ, is?" And so we see Luke being very specific, sometimes explaining what's going on, because Theophilus, most likely being a Greek from Rome, or at least Roman, not having an understanding of Jewish tradition, Luke is going to share with Theophilus and explains some of the things that are going on and some of the things that are happening. And so, he starts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Why is this important? I usually text my son-in-law on Sunday mornings, and he texts me, try to encourage one another as we prepare to stand and preach the word. And Gabe texted me this morning. He said, I was just reading in Leviticus chapter 23, and it's kind of amazing how everything is just kind of laid out step by step for us. You know, and God's orderly, and God is working with the nation of Israel, and he gives them all of these points to follow. And I said, it's kind of amazing. I'm in Acts chapter 2, and we're talking about Pentecost, but we need to go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and look at the calendar of the Feast of Israel, because the work of Jesus Christ is being fulfilled according to that calendar. Jesus is crucified just before Passover. Jesus is now representing that Passover lamb. He is that one who takes our place. His blood is shed. Our sins are forgiven. We are free from the bondage of that sin and the wrath of God. Passover. Jesus is raised on the first day of the week. The first day of the week was the feast of first fruits. And the nation of Israel would be celebrating the harvest or the beginning of harvest. And Jesus, we know, is the first fruits from among the dead. And as he is raised from the dead, what a picture these people had. And then we get to Pentecost. And we get to this moment when the nation of Israel is now celebrating another feast. It's called the Feast of Weeks. It has been 4 weeks plus one day, 49 days in those 4 weeks, and then plus one, the 50th day. And that's the meaning of Pentecost. But there, it changed, and during this period of time, Pentecost was a remembrance for the nation of Israel, the covenant that God had made with his children. And what we know, and as we just took and partook of the elements of this table, we remember Jesus saying, this is what? The new covenant in my blood. And on Pentecost, that new covenant comes into effect. The seal that comes, this Holy Spirit that comes, ushers in this new covenant relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So as we look at these covenants, and as we look at Leviticus chapter 23, we can just walk through the work of Jesus Christ. And every one of those was a picture leading toward who Jesus Christ is. And so this just isn't just a marker for us. This has significance for us also. So when the day of Pentecost had arrived, where are these 120 people? Well, we find them all together again. As we read in chapter 1, they were together. They were in one accord. They were praying. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And we could assume that again, here are these 120 who have come together, and they are in one accord, and they are praying, and they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And now there's some debate, or there at least there's some discussion about where they are. Where are these people as they meet? Some say they're back in the upper room again. That's where they would gather. They would go there and they would pray and they would meet together day after day. We are some 10 days after that encounter, or at least that recollection that we have in chapter 1. So we're 10 days past that. Some believe that they were meeting in the temple. And they found this room, and on the first day of the week, they would gather together in the temple, because we know that there was at least at this point that opportunity for the church to meet within the synagogue when they weren't meeting. There were rooms available, so they were able to go and worship there. So the day of Pentecost has fully come. The 120 are together in one place. The first thing that we see here in these first four verses is this manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever anticipated something coming? Have you ever anticipated an event, or you've anticipated something that was going to come in the future, and it came, and it was like, that was it? Have you ever felt that? That was it? I waited all this time, and that's all it was. Well, what we see here in these first four verses is that there is this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's three things that we see here in this manifestation. First of all is this wind. Not that they felt the wind, right? Not that they felt the wind, but they heard the wind. They heard what sounded like a rushing wind. And so that, it was the first manifestation we read back in Ezekiel chapter 37. We read there where Ezekiel is talking and he's looking for the voice of God, and it wasn't in the wind. But here we see the wind coming, or at least this sound, and we need to interpret these in a way that we understand that they are just the best that Luke can do. He said it's like this. I can't really explain it, but the closest I can get is that it was a sound like a rushing wind that came into that presence. And then the next thing we see are these divided tongues of fire that come down. And again, they're like fire, they're like tongues, and they rested on each one. And what we need to remember as we look back into the Old Testament again is that the pillar of fire that led the nation of Israel was a symbol of God's presence, the power of God in the presence of the nation of Israel. And here the power of God through the Holy Spirit is coming, and he is resting on each of them. So we have this sound of wind, we have these divided tongues that are coming and resting on each one of them, and at that point they are filled with the Holy Spirit, or they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. This one-time event that happens to the disciples, that one-time event that happens to each one of us as we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And here, another manifestation that comes of the work of the Holy Spirit is that they spoke in other tongues. Wow. This is what we were waiting for. Yeah, this is everything and more. This is amazing. And we see the Holy Spirit coming in great power. Why? Because they were praying. Why? Because they were in one accord. Why? Because they were anticipating the work of God in their lives. And God showed up as he promised. I'm going to come, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit, and he is going to give you the power that you need. He is going to give you the ability that you need to proclaim the message of the gospel and to continue the work that is laid out before you. And we need to understand what tongues Luke is talking about here. In verse 3, verse 4, and verse 11, Luke uses the word glossa, or a form of the word glossa, which is talking about native language and understanding. This native language, all of a sudden they were empowered to be able to speak in a language that was known. In verses 6 and 8, he uses a different word, and it's dialectos, which means language and tongue. And Luke does a great job of explaining to us what those tongues were. He says they were able to speak in tongues as God gave them utterance. And so as we continue to move forward, there is this astonishment that comes, okay? That we have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the wind, the fire, the tongues. And now there's this amazement or astonishment that comes over these people. Now look at what we have here in this passage. We have Passover, and we have 50 days later, Pentecost. And as we look at the names, or at least the regions that these people were coming from, we realize that to travel home and to come back to Jerusalem for the next feast would have been next to impossible. So we have a group. There's five groups that are represented here. The first group is there from Mesopotamia. These devout Jews, we need to come. We are going to make this pilgrimage to Egypt. And we're going to be here for Passover. We're going to be here for the Feast of First Fruits. We're going to be here for the Feast of Weeks. So we are going to stay these 50 days. And these devoted Jews, are here in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And at the sound of that rushing wind, they have no idea what's going on. They all gather. They all come together. They all come to this place and they're in astonishment. What in the world is happening here? What's going on? This is something different than we have ever heard. God is doing something. And so the five regions that we have are Mesopotamia. We have Jews that are living in Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia Minor. We have another group that is from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Liberia, Northern Africa. We have individuals that are from Rome. And then Luke throws in the Arabs and the Cretans. People from all over the world, these devoted Jews who have come to worship. Now think about that for just a second. These men were there before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They may have gotten there early enough to be there for the triumphal entry. They were there for the trials of Jesus. They were there for those events that happened in the temple. They were there for Jesus' trials. They were there for the events that happened as Jesus is beaten, as he's led to Golgotha, as he's nailed to the tree, as he is there crucified. These men saw all of that. They saw and they felt the earthquake. They saw the tombs being ripped open at his crucifixion. They felt the darkness that was there for 3 hours. Wow. They're starting to put the pieces together. Then 3 days later, they hear about the resurrection of Christ. They see those people that were raised from the dead when Jesus died, those tombs that were broken open. We know that after the resurrection, these people are walking around Jerusalem. They're knocking on doors. They're saying, hey, yeah, I know I've been dead for the last month and a half, but I don't know what happened, but I'm alive today. They may have seen or been part of those moments when Jesus talked to those 500 disciples. They were there for all of that. They were there, and now all of a sudden this rushing wind comes, or at least the sound of that rushing wind, and they are astounded. There's this astonishment that comes, and what is this? We need to know. We need to understand. And we see the response. Aren't these Galileans? You know, there was something about the Galileans that, you know, there was this perception in people's minds. These people were uneducated. They were unsophisticated. They really didn't know too much. And how in the world are they speaking my language? How in the world are they speaking so that I understand? How in the world is this happening? And they were challenged. Next week, as we start with verse 14 and work our way through in the message of Peter, we see the response. Now we understand. Now all the pieces are coming together. Now there are 3,000 people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we have the manifestation in verses 1 through 4. We have the astonishment that's there in verses 5 through 11a. And then there's the proclamation in verses 11b through 13. What are they proclaiming? They are proclaiming the mighty works of God. They just can't contain themselves. They are just proclaiming those truths that they know and they understand as they find those pieces that come together. What are they proclaiming? They may be proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Possibly they are quoting some of these ascent psalms that we find in Psalm 40, Psalm 77, Psalm 96, Psalm 107 that are talking about the power of God through the Holy Spirit coming upon His people. And they would be used to that as these praises were often heard during the Jewish festivals. All the pieces come together. All these pictures are now being made clear. The work and person of Jesus Christ is being magnified through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals. Some say, what does this mean? What does this mean? Don't understand it all, but what does this mean? But others were mocking. They must be filled with new wine. Peter answers that in verse 14. But what we see is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the development in the beginning of the church. In great power, in great glory, in great majesty, all of the pieces, everything that Jesus talked about, everything that He proclaimed, everything that was prophesied about Him, now comes together, and there is a new thing happening. Isaiah tells us, God is doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Do you see it? And right now, it is all coming together. God is doing a new thing. Can you see it? As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, as we put our faith and trust in Him, we are given this Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes on a daily basis. Every day, sometimes, we need to get up and say, God, I need the Holy Spirit to do His work in my life today. I need His strength. I need His power. But that baptism into the body of Christ happens one time. The day of Pentecost will never be repeated. This is a one-time event, just like the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a one-time event. But each of us has that power available to us. Paul talks about that. He says that the same power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is available to each one of us. And do we tap into that power? My prayer today as we walk away from this message is, first of all, that we understand that each of us has that power residing in us in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of the Holy Spirit and His work in us. And we might go out from this place ready to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs to hear. The second thing, you may be that person that says, what does this mean? And you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are saying, what does this mean? I would love to sit down with you this morning, and I would love to tell you what this means. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. The fact that as I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I have the hope of eternal life, and I am given something to live for. I am given a message to proclaim. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we start to look forward to the unfolding of the church of Jesus Christ to the world through the work of the Holy Spirit in believers, I am excited about what we are going to learn, how God is going to challenge us, how God is going to change Walnut Ridge Baptist Church in a way that we've never seen before. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the table and the reminder of the great gift of salvation and the grace that has been shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as a church that you might revive us, that we might be reminded that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and that same power that we read about here in Acts is the same power that is available to us. And God, I pray that you might do your work in your church, that you might revive us, that you might challenge us. As we sing this song, "And Can It Be," that I should gain an interest. Father, I can't even imagine that. But you died for us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might be your messengers and your witness to a world that needs to hear the truth of the gospel. Ignite us, Father. Ignite us through the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and lives. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.